Good morning, everybody. Are you all able to hear me? Okay, good. It's great to be back in Fresno. I was kind of hoping for not as warm of a welcome as I'm sure you all were as well. This Wisconsin born and raised man is, I do not mix well with heat. But I have to deal with that in Australia, you know, in Brookton, which in the summertime can get 105. In the 3 years that we've actually lived in Brookton, the hottest temperature I've recorded was 112. So it can get hot there. But then think of this heat and add a bunch of flies. And that is what it's like to be in Brookton, because this is the Australian wave. So you're shooing those flies away. But once again, it's great to be here in Fresno. And if you don't know my name, if you haven't heard, which has been said multiple times, I am Ryan Ryder. And I, as well as my wife Joy and my daughter Cora, we live in Brookton, Western Australia, where we minister to rural churches and rural communities. I can't believe that it's been about 6 years since we've had an event and spoke at the Hickok House. Some of you may remember, some of you were there for that, but I can't believe that it's actually been 6 years since that has happened. And it is a gross understatement to say that a lot has happened in those years for all of us. A lot has happened in those last 6 years. For my wife and I, we flew out to Perth, Western Australia, at the end of 2016 and spent the next 5 years doing rural ministries in Western Australia. We got back to America 6 months ago, and we are enjoying some time of rest, as well as spending most of our time reconnecting with family, with friends, and with churches. This has been great. And in those connections, we've been sharing what God has been doing in Perth, Brookton, and beyond. Before we dive into today's sermon, I want to let you know three things. Number one, this sermon is going to be a gospel-centered sermon, so praise God, with a ministry update mixed and woven within the sermon. For those who weren't here during Sunday school and got to hear more of our ministry and hear the ministry update. The ministry update will be general, since this message will be accessible online. If I leave you wanting to know more, feel free to come up to me or my wife Joy after the service. We have a table set up just out there, and come up to us, ask questions, and we would more than be happy to answer those questions for you after the service. The third thing is to try and keep you guys awake during the sermon, because the sermon, I've been there many years on that side, and the sermon could be amazing, but there's just sometimes where it's just hard to stay awake. And to help you guys along with that, I'm going to be encouraging some audience participation from time to time throughout the sermon. So, you've been warned, and I know some of you are thinking, oh, I can't stand those preachers. Don't worry. I will not specifically call you out by name or anything like that, so you don't have to worry about that. Just be fed the word and be expecting some participation. But with that said, please open up your Bibles or your devices to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Starting in verse 1. The title of today's sermon is called The Life of Samson, Relying on God's Strength. Relying on God's strength. And as you turn in your Bibles and or devices to Judges chapter 13, verse 1, let me set the scene for you. And to do that, let me go back to a starting point that most, if not all of us, would be familiar with. And that point is Moses and the Exodus. Through God's mighty strength, the nation of Israel was freed from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. For 40 years, God provided food, water, and protected Israel as they wandered through the desert together. Moses then dies. Joshua takes over and leads Israel into the land of Canaan and into battle with the people living there. God gives the Israelites many miraculous victories. After Joshua and the generation of Israelites that lived with him all died, a new generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works that he did for them. And they did evil in the Lord's sight. The Lord's anger burned against them, and he handed them over to marauders who raided them. The Israelites suffered greatly. In Israel's great suffering, they cried out to God. God would hear their cries, have pity on them, and send a judge to come and rescue Israel from the people who were causing their suffering. After some time, the Israelites would get comfortable and get complacent and start doing evil in the Lord's sight again, which would then cause God's anger to burn towards them again, followed by judgment and suffering. And now we're on this vicious cycle which goes on and on and on throughout the book of Judges. To be specific, this happened 12 times in the book of Judges, and Samson was the 12th and final judge. Now that the scene is set, I will read the ESV translation of Judges chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. It says this: "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines.'" We'll just stop right there and let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious, loving, patient Father, we thank you, Lord, for your living word. We thank you that though these words that were just read were written thousands of years ago, they are alive and applicable to us today. We pray that you will prepare our hearts and our minds, open up our ears and our eyes so that we can see, hear, understand, and believe what it is that you want to teach us today. I pray that anything that is not of you will be forgotten and tossed aside, but whatever it is that you want to teach us today will be branded in our hearts so that it will not be forgotten when we leave these doors, when we are surrounded by the chaos of this world and also by the routines of daily life, that these words that you want us to remember will encourage us, guide us, challenge us, will correct us to be more like you. We thank you, Father, and we lift this up in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. To sum up what I just read, we have Israel once again doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So God delivers them into the hands of their enemy. This time it's the Philistines, and they are suffering for 40 years. Then enter a woman that we don't even know her name. All we know is that she lives in Zora, which is a town about 25 miles west of Jerusalem, and that her husband's name is Manoah. Though we don't even know her name, God moved mightily through her and through her obedience to him. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "Even though you are childless, you will soon conceive and give birth to a son. That son is to be a Nazarite, and that he will begin to deliver Israel from the powers of the Philistines." On a side note, in case you were wondering, a Nazarite is not the same as a Nazarene. A Nazarene is someone who is from Nazareth, i.e., Jesus the Nazarene. A Nazarite is someone who is consecrated or set apart and called to abstain himself or herself from anything made from the vine, from the grapevine plant, and fermented drinks, to avoid contact with dead bodies and avoid getting their hair cut. Another well-known Nazarite besides Samson is Samuel. Samuel is a Nazarite. And if you want to know more about the Nazarites, you can look it up in Numbers chapter 6. I highly recommend doing that after the sermon. But if you want to know more, that's Numbers chapter 6. But now let's get back to Samson. And moving further along in Judges chapter 13, I'll be reading verses 24 and 25. This is what it says. "And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanaim, between Zora and Eshtaol." End quote. Stop right there. Samson is now a young man, and the Holy Spirit is directing and guiding him. I'll say it again. The Holy Spirit was directing him. Now let's pause Samson's story right there for a moment. In case you haven't been following our newsletters, ours is in mine and Joy's, and she's the one that lovingly, wonderfully, consistently writes the newsletters, as well as the blog and all that stuff. But in case if you haven't been following newsletters or read how the Holy Spirit has been directing us, let me give you a brief recap. In his perfect timing, God brought Joy and myself together. And sometime after we were married, we took a vision trip to Western Australia. During that time, through a series of incredible God events, we both felt called to work in rural ministry focusing on the small town of Brookton and the surrounding Wheat Belt area. The high suicide rate, the needs of the Aboriginal families and of the wider rural community, in addition to the needs of the small but strong church in Brookton, drew us there. By his mercy and his grace, we have seen his amazing hand of direction that first got us in the country when doors were closing left and right. The one open door brought us into the city of Perth, living downtown and attending a multicultural church while Joy got her master's degree in social work. During this time, I would do the 1 hour drive out to Brookton for weekly ministry opportunities, volunteering at the local high school and teaching a weekly Bible study there. Joy's degree program also gave us the opportunity to work alongside programs like Are You Okay? And it allowed us to get a better understanding on the mental health issues and resources specific to Australia, rural areas, and for the Indigenous communities. After Joy graduated, we moved full-time into the community of Brookton, where we continued to support the church engaged in outreach, supported the wider community, and live as the hands and feet of Jesus. In the past 5 years, in addition to Bible teaching, we have walked alongside many people through marriage struggles, questions of faith, suicidal thoughts, other mental health and physical health struggles, financial problems, family issues, and much, much more. By God's strength, we have fed our neighbors, built bridges between the white and Aboriginal people, given gifts of our time and talents, and spent a lot of time just listening to and loving those around us. We are working in Brookton by God's grace, working and living daily by His strength, doing what God has created us to do, using the gifts and talents He has given us in order to love and serve His church, as well as all those who are made in His image. If you are able, leave a marker in Judges chapter 13. So leave a thumb or whatever in Judges chapter 13 and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll be reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So we'll be going back to Judges 13 in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." These next two words are some of my favorite words in the Bible. "But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." End quote. For a lack of a better word, God is awesome. He is awesome. He inspires awe. That's because in His love, mercy, and grace, through faith, God took the wrath that we Christians deserved and replaced it with life and with acceptance in His family. That's how we are saved. Period. Full stop. No more than that. That's great news. But, wait, that's not the end of the story for us Christians. It doesn't stop with us being saved. That's just the beginning. He has called us to do good works. Good works that He has already prepared us to do. God did most of the hard work. That's also great news. It's just up to us to trust and obey the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's direction, regardless if it's here in California, out in Western Australia, or somewhere else. Do you guys agree? Yes. Now let's go back to Samson and see how things are going with him. For the sake of time, I'm going to summarize what's recorded in Judges 14, 15, and the first part of Judges 16. In Judges 14, we have Samson, a young man being attacked by a lion, and he tears that lion apart with his own hands. He married a Philistine woman, struck down 30 men, and left his wife behind. In Judges 15, Samson returns to his wife only to find out that she was given to another man in marriage. Angry, as you would think, expect, Samson, through an interesting way, sets much of the Philistine fields on fire, burning many piles of grain, standing grain, vineyards, and olive groves. Some back and forth skirmishes ensued between Samson and the Philistines. Finally, Samson gave himself up to the Philistines. But the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and Samson grabbed the jawbone of a dead donkey and struck down 1,000 Philistine men. In the first verses of Judges 16, we have Samson spending the night with a prostitute. News of where Samson was got to many Philistines, and they set a trap to kill Samson. In the midst of Samson's sinful act, God's strength did not leave Samson, and he was able to escape the trap and even ripped the city gate from its hinges and carried it on his shoulders for roughly 40 miles. Now, here's a little bit of our audience participation. I want to see if raising of hands, if you know someone or if you yourself can tear a lion apart with your bare hands or carry an iron gate on your shoulders for 40 miles. Does anyone, can you do that, or does anyone know someone that can do that? Okay, I didn't think so. What's that?
Only in the movies.
Only in the movies. To do what he did, Samson must have had superhuman strength. Now, we don't know what Samson looked like, but I'm sure most, if not all of us, have an opinion or put some thoughts into what Samson might have looked like. So what I'm gonna do is ask you guys for one-word adjectives to describe what you think Samson looked like. Does that make sense? So in one word, distill down to one word what you think Samson would have looked like in a show of hands, if anyone wants to be brave enough to, yes. Buff, yes. I've seen a lot of pictures and illustrations. Anyone here grew up with flannel graphs? Sunday school, yeah. Those watercolor paintings of like Samson and all that stuff, just buff and like pushing down the pillars, that kind of stuff. So buff. Any other words? One word, yeah. Hairy. Yes, he was. He had long hair. Anything else? I mean, those are two good words to describe Samson. Buff and hairy. For me personally, I believe Samson would have looked more like a normal looking man of the time than a very muscular man. For a long time, I would have used those same words to describe Samson. But after thinking about it, really spending time, I'm like, you know what? I think he's more of just an average-looking man. I think that because Samson's incredible strength didn't come from working out a lot. If it did, well, it came from God, and even the, well, I think that because Samson's incredible strength, yeah, didn't come off from working a lot. It came from God, and even the Philistines knew that. You see, if Samson was very muscular, some people would have thought Samson did the work to make him so strong, taking away the glory and praise that God alone deserves. That's why I think Samson was a normal-looking man at the time, so that no one had any doubt that Samson's strength came from no one other than God. And my proof is that throughout the Bible, we have event after event of God putting normal people in situations where there is no other reason for the miraculous event to happen other than through God's intervention, resulting in God deserving and God getting the glory. For example, Gideon, with an army of 300 men, having victory over an army of 135,000 men. That's one Israelite to every 450 Midianites. The wall of Jericho fell without the Israelites even touching it. Sarah getting pregnant at the age of 90. In Acts chapter 9, we have a professional fisherman, Peter, raising Tabitha back from the dead. My point is that God is great at putting normal people in situations where there is no doubt that what just happened can only have happened because of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Does this make sense? To God and God alone be the glory and the praise. Going back to normal-looking Samson, so turn your Bibles back to Judges now, Judges 15. Judges 15 ends by saying that Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. But, as you may know, this is not the end of the story. We'll get back to the rest of the story in just a bit. It is standard for mission-sending organizations like MTW and others to require long-term missionaries to return to the U.S. every 2 to 4 years. Because of COVID and some other reasons, Joy and I stayed for 5 years. And let me tell you, when we got back to the States last December, we were exhausted. We were tired. Looking back, it's incredible to see all that he has done. It was through faith in and obedience to God, through many prayers from many people, and relying on his strength and not our own, that made it all possible. Let me read to you a scripture passage that is often misused, and that's Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul, who wrote this passage from prison, is saying that it is through Christ that we have the grace and strength to be content in whatever situation God has us in, whether we're rich or we're poor, whether we're hungry or we're fed, and that we have the grace and strength to do what is good, regardless of our situation. This is true because we have all that we need through Him. Like Samson, we are dependent upon God for our strength. So let us Christians do all things for him, for his glory. That's why Paul can write such truths from prison. That's why I know that Joy and I were able to do what we could while still being exhausted. To God be the glory. But that's not the end of our stories. We're not done. Jesus hasn't returned yet. So more good here in California, more good in Western Australia, and more good to the ends of the earth need to be done. Do you guys agree? Amen. Now, going back to Samson, we're finishing up his story in Judges 16. Sometime after carrying the gates of Gaza for roughly 40 miles on his back, Samson met a Philistine woman named, you want to guess? Delilah. Now she's entering the picture. Driven by the reward of a lot of money, Delilah tries to find out where Samson gets his strength, his great strength. For several times, Samson just messes with Delilah by telling her lies. Finally, after nagging Samson day after day after day, Delilah gets the truth of where Samson gets his great strength. He said this to her, and I'm reading Judges 16, verse 17b. A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as all other times, or I will go out at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. End quote. Samson's hair was cut off. The Lord had left Samson. His strength was gone. He was seized by the Philistines. They gouged out his eyes and took him down to Gaza to be imprisoned. Thrilled that they have removed this very irritating thorn from their side, the Philistines offered a great sacrifice to their God and had a huge party. During the party, they had Samson brought out to entertain them. Samson asked to be placed between the pillars that supported the temple. Then Samson prayed to God for strength just once more. Samson pushed with all the strength that was given to him, and down came the temple on all the people in it. Judges 16, verse 30b says this, "Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived." In this one act, Samson did a Christ-like thing. Now, some of you might be thinking, was killing about 3,000 Philistines a Christ-like act? And that's a good question. Just like with Jesus' death, in his death, Samson defeated more of the enemies of God's people than in his entire life. That's how. So, what can we get out of Samson's life and death? We can get many lessons from this story, some of which I've shared along the way, but the lesson I want to end with is that each of us have our own story being told. Like Samson, we can look at our lives and see the peaks and the valleys. Like Samson, we do not always obey God, and sometimes we actively do things against God. Like Samson, we can work Like Samson, God can work in you and use you to serve his purposes. But unlike Samson, you are still alive. God is not finished with you yet. I told the story of Samson today not just to look at a man. I told us not to look at Samson, but to point at Jesus. I hope none of us look to Samson and think, that's a man I look up to, or that's a man I want to be like. I hope none of us think that. But even more so, we see a man. But if we look at Jesus, if we look to Jesus, we see a life worth emulating. But even more so, we see a man so committed to loving us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In this story of Samson, we see Jesus, the sacrificial lamb. For those who do not yet have an understanding of the saving faith found in Jesus, then this may not seem like anything of value or worth to you. I pray that God will work in you and change your heart so that one day you would understand the value of salvation in Jesus and repent before it's too late. But for those of us with a saving faith in Jesus, this is a sweet reminder of the daily gift we have, that Christ died the death we should have died so that we may live the life we don't deserve for his glory. And let me say that again. Every day we are given a gift that Christ died the death we should have died so that we may live the life we don't deserve for his glory. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your son, Jesus, to walk this earth, to experience the temptations and the struggles of daily life on this earth, so that he can relate to what we go through. Thank you that he sacrificially gave himself up to pay for the debt that we owe you, a debt that no matter how good of a person we are or we try to be, we cannot pay. But thank you. Thank you that when Jesus said, "It is finished," he has done all the work. And that gift is a free gift for us to receive. Thank you that we still have air in our lungs. We still have life. You still have a plan for us, and there's still more for us to do. Thank you that you have prepared ahead of us the good works that you want us to do. So please direct us, guide us through your Spirit and the works that you have us to do for your glory, to further your kingdom to the ends of the earth. We thank you. We lift all this up in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.